For our Bible reading this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a long and lengthy reading, but we really can't get away from reading the entire chapter because it is a story. And a story that we all know and a story that we all love. But my sermon will be focusing in on the verses 45 through 47. But let us take heed to God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at, is print smaller than I used to, at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to Abinadab, and 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from the mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't not walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in the hand, and the man who bore the shield in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistines came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistine fell along the road of Shaharim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So for the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we open your word and we read it, we pray that you might cause your spirit to so dwell within our minds and our hearts, to rest the cares of the world at this moment, that we might hear your word proclaimed, and that through your word we might be built up in our faith, a faith in Jesus, who alone is the conqueror, and in whose name we do pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had that sensation that no matter what the world throws at you, the Lord Jesus... that way I can knock it off easier. That the Lord Jesus is right there with you, and that he's in complete control, so that you find yourself fearless in the face of conflict with the world? I'm going to do something here, because eyes will fall on this thing. One of the amazing stories of the Bible that reveals both sides of facing the foe, either with a deep sense of dread in fear of the enemy, or complete confidence, is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, in the verses 16 through 18, where the army of Syria came to the city of Dotham to kill Elisha the prophet, because God was revealing everything the Syrians were going to do before they did him, and the Israelites were always ready. And so the Syrian king sends the army in the night. And in the morning, Elijah's in the city, his servant. His servant gets up in the morning and comes out. He's stretching the morning sun. He looks out. There's the Syrian army surrounding him. And he's going, "Oh, man." And there's no Israel army there. It's just Elijah and his servant. And he runs back into Elijah. He says, "Elijah, Elijah, come out here. See this. We're surrounded." And Elijah comes out. He goes, "What are we going to do, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "Why are you worried? Don't you know that there's more with us than are with the Syrians?" And, you know, you can imagine the servant, "What?" And then Elijah prays, "God, open his eyes that he may see." And the servant's eyes are open, and he sees the host of God's army surrounding the Assyrian army. And they come down in fiery chariots from the mountains, and they surround Elisha. And we know the story. In the end, the Syrian army is wiped out. It's carried off and put in the middle of their enemies, and they're sent off, and they're killed. Because Elisha understood something. It was that the battle belonged to the Lord. How often do we find ourselves in a similar situation? I mean, we may say, "Well, that's fine. That was then, but this is now. God doesn't function that way anymore." Really? The world defies the church. Black Lives Matter, critical race theory, mandates, masks, vaccines, all seek to become the wisdom of the world to replace faith and truth. And the church responds, "Pastor, what will we do?" The world is always the enemy of the church, but the Lord triumphs over his enemy. So we must be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. In the story of a lad named David, who was sent to the battle camp with food for his brothers, we find another ultimate showdown between the world and the church. The creature shakes his fist and he mocks his creator. But the surprise is the people of God are quaking. And it takes a young lad to see that the battle belongs to the Lord. In that unshakable conviction, he finds the courage not to trust in the weapons of the world, but in the power of God who rules over all things for the glory of his name. The theme of this story is that David fearlessly confronts the enemies of the Lord and engages fiercely in the battle, knowing it is the Lord who fights for him. There are three aspects to this story: a challenge, a contest, and a conqueror. And the first thing that is borne out in this story is that David is up against several challenges before he even engages in the battle with David. With Goliath, I mean. The context is crucial here. Each day, Goliath comes with the armies of the Philistines and confronts the armies of Israel, and he chides them to send forth a champion to fight him one-on-one for the rights for the victor to rule over the loser. And we all know the story. Goliath was a giant and a mighty warrior who struck fear in the hearts of all the men of Israel from the bottom to the very top. Such a challenge should have been met by King Saul as the leader of the nation, and if not the king, then one of the mighty warriors leading the army, and if not one of the generals, then one of the experienced and valiant soldiers. In verse 10, you can hear Goliath mocking, "Is there not a man among you? Are you all so cowardly as that there is not one of you to face me?" Understand that to mock the armies of Israel was to defy the God of Israel, for the armies represented the people of God. This is the world coming boldly out to challenge the church. The people of God called and delivered out of the world by a mighty hand. David hears this challenge, and he's dismayed by the fear of the hearts of the people of God who tremble at the prospect of facing such a mighty foe. But young David does not see the world in the same way that his brethren do. He does not allow what is visible to obscure what is understood by the spiritual eye. The battle belongs to the Lord. Some may think at this point that the lad is an opportunist when he inquires what shall be done to this man that kills the Philistine. The temptation is to see David as focused on enriching himself. But there is a different perspective to be viewed. It can be perceived in his descriptions of Goliath as this uncircumcised Philistine who brings reproach on the church and defies the armies of the living God. For David, the issue is one of standing up for the honor of God. Interestingly, the idea of David stepping out to face Goliath is met first by the derision of his older brothers. Often, the opposition to our serving our God and engaging in the battle comes from our own family. Our own family seeks to discourage us in defending the one whom we love so dearly. "David, why are you even here? You have just come down to watch the battle. Curiosity is ruling the day here. Go back and take care of those few sheep that you were left to take care of. That's all you can handle." And David's response is classic. Typical brothers, right?
What did I do now? Why does it seem like I can't ever do anything right? Why is everybody always picking on me? And he turns to the other soldiers and he's going, what? And they say the same thing. Go away, kid. Go back to those few sheep. We're soldiers. And of course, David sees these shoulders quaking in their boots. But the word gets to King Saul. And they bring David before King Saul. And King Saul looks at this young David and sees a boy. Remember, Goliath said, send me your man. And Saul sees a boy. Verse 34, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. The king also fails to understand what David knows in his heart. The battle belongs to the Lord. But the king needs to send someone. And this boy is better than his having to face the giant. Let someone else do it, for there is no one who can stand against so great a force. How often we fail and falter and see the world as too great a foe. And yet the one who is young in his faith is bold and fierce. The lesson is that often the challenge seems like something that is undaunting. Not because the world is so mighty, not because the church is so weak, but is because we have to learn to view this world as belonging to the Lord Almighty, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he fights the battles against the world using his people as instruments in that warfare. Secondly, we must see that this is not a battle between David and Goliath per se, but rather, or even between the church and the world. But ultimately, that this is a battle between the powers of this world and the Creator God. A key lesson in this story is that God's people do not engage in battle using the weapons of this world. We are called to utilize those weapons designed to confront principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our weapons are those of a spiritual nature aimed at the heart and the mind of sinners in rebellion. Goliath is a picture of the world, and his weapons appear mighty and invincible compared to the armies of Saul. The armies of Israel sought to fight this war for land and territory on the world's terms. King Saul agreed to let David face Goliath, but he did not understand the nature of the contest. What does Saul do? He takes his armor and he gives it to David to confront Goliath. It is using the wisdom and philosophy of this world to seek to overturn the wisdom and philosophy of this world. It is using the weak and beggarly things of the world when we have a much greater weapon at our disposal. And David understood this. It is not David versus Goliath in a contest of who is stronger. It is Goliath coming up against the Lord, whom he has defied, fighting through David. David trusts in God to give him the strength, because it is the Lord's battle. To depend on our strength or experience is a failure of faith. Think about that for a moment. To depend on your own strength and your own intelligence is a failure of faith. Our comfort is in the fact that we are promised that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You who belong to Christ are one with him, And those engagements you have, those opportunities where you speak the gospel, it is not by your power that one is saved, but it is God's working in and through you as the instrument of grace through which the Lord saves the sinner. But in your contest with the world, you must always have in view that it is the Lord's battle. Some see David's weapons here as a slingshot and a few smooth stones. They would say it shows how God can defeat greater weapons with lesser weapons. Did David trust in his ability to use a sling and a stone? What was the weapon that made David unwavering in his ferocity? Was it not the word of God and faith? Consider his approach to Goliath as he runs towards Goliath. We see in verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear, with a javelin. Does David say, and I come to you with a sling and stones? No, he says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. David fights in God's name. He declared, it is the power of God and not my strength that you compete against this day. David understood that the true nature of the contest was one in which the Lord would prevail. Goliath's challenge was against the glory, power, and honor of the Lord of hosts. When you come against challenges in your daily life, when the world would seek to deny God and His Word and question your faith, be conscious of the nature of the contest. It is spiritual. It is the wisdom of this world against the eternal truth of God's Word. We fight with the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul. And our chief weapon is not our ability to reason, but it is the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're told in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's weapon attacks not the body, but the soul. It is not meant to kill, but to bring to life where death reigns. Thirdly, and finally, we see that this story is about who is the true conqueror to be praised. This story is often told from the perspective that David is the hero who killed Goliath, and he was on a human level. But it was David's recognition in faith that the battle belonged to the Lord that stirred in him a great fierceness to defend the glory and honor of his God. David was unwilling to see the world defy the true and living God. But you must also see that in David was the fierceness of the believer who fights in the full confidence that it is in the strength and power of Christ as the one who wins the battle. The moment you begin to think that you are capable in and of yourself to fight the battle, you put on the wrong armor. You put on Saul's armor, and you will fail. We must have before us this truth found in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We must battle fiercely, but we must also battle humbly. And we see in the story of David and Goliath that Goliath calls for a man and God sends a boy. Why? To prove three things. He uses David in this encounter to demonstrate three things. First, to the unbelieving world, the goal is seen in verse 46. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The life of the Christian is one in which we seek to bear witness to the truth of our eternal God, who is the Lord over all the earth. Everyone is accountable to God. And as a Christian, you are called to bear witness to the light of who is the Christ, calling the sinner from their rebellion to repentance and faith in the only Savior, Jesus. Second, this encounter was a lesson to the church. In verse 47, David rebukes the armies of Israel and her king for their fear. Or what does it say in verse 47? And that all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give into your hands. God used David as an example to the people of God that the battle we engage in is the Lord's. And when we engage in talking and taking the word of salvation to our neighbor out of love for our neighbor, we do so in complete confidence in and dependence upon Jesus, who is the one who saves. He is the conqueror of sin and death. And he was the conqueror of Goliath. In verse 47, we see that we are not to use the weapons of earthly origin, but employ better weapons that target the soul of the unbeliever. The Lord has ordained the use of his word. And you and me, who make up the church, to be his witness in the world. That is the witness of the resurrection power that raised you to new life by the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, it is in the power of God in you that moves you to engage in the battle with the same ferocity as David. We might fight with the weapons that God gives us to do spiritual battle. That is what we are called to do. We are called to engage ferociously and fearlessly, knowing that the weapon we have is greater than the weapons of this world. We fight with the weapons God gives us to do this spiritual battle because the chief weapon of the Christian is the sword of the Lord. And that's the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our text ends on this note. And God will give the enemy into our hands. Beloved in Christ, fear not the world, nor the weapons of the world, for Jesus has come, and he has conquered all for us, and we are more than conquerors through Jesus, who loves us. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, as we've heard your word this morning, it's more than just simply hearing and listening. It is living your word. It is in David recognizing your hand even upon us, moving us and directing us and guiding us. May we learn from this encounter of the world's encroachment upon our God, that the world acts foolishly. And that, Father, when we see the world only with that which is visible, we too act foolishly. But, Father, by your Spirit, you grant unto us spiritual eyesight. Even as Elisha prayed for his servant and his servant saw, so, Father, we pray that we may see, even as that servant beheld the armies of the host of heaven. May we fight with the ferociousness of the people of God to defend the glory and the honor and the name of you, our Lord. Amen.